And I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. That's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We're talking about your identity in Christ, who you are as a Christian man or a Christian woman, a Christian young person, your identity in Christ. This morning in particular, we want to talk about the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ. Our text, we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're simply picking up this morning where we left off last time with verse 14. This is the word of God. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. The reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, may the peace of Jesus Christ rule over us. Lord, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, who or what is controlling your life? Who or what is pushing your buttons? Who or what is pulling your strings? What is motivating you? What is driving you to do the things you do? Everyone is under the power or the influence, the authority, or the control of somebody or something else. Okay? Everybody's under the power, the influence, the authority, or the control of somebody or something else. No person's an island. We have this modern idea, and it's that. It's a very modern idea that I am my own man. I'm the big cheese. I'm the boss. I'm the king in my castle, and I'm going to decide who I'm going to be. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. It's a very modern idea. It pervades all of our music and our movies, our television. This idea that I am going to determine my own destiny. I will decide for me who I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. I will decide my own identity. I will set my own path. I'll march to the beat of my own drum. I will determine my own fate. It's a kind of a naive idea, as if we're not affected by anybody else, we're not influenced by anybody else, as if we don't have a boss telling us when to show up for work. It's a very naive idea, because the reality is everybody is under the power or the influence or the authority or the control of something or somebody. I mean, maybe you're driven by ambition. Maybe you're crippled by anxiety and fear. Maybe you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol. Maybe you long to be accepted, or maybe you're being pressured by peer pressure and the desire to fit in. But everybody's controlled or influenced or motivated by something, in many cases, outside yourself. And I want to encourage you this morning, let that be the peace of Jesus Christ. Something's going to influence you. Something's going to control your life. Something's going to determine your mood. Something's going to determine whether or not this is a good day or a bad day. And I want to encourage you this morning, let that be the peace of Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your heart. Let that be the determining influence, the controlling influence of your life. Let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your heart. That's what I want to encourage you to do this morning, to let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your hearts. But first, I want to encourage you to put on love. Okay, first we've got to pick up where we left off last time. So first I want to encourage you to put on love. Look with me where we left off last time in verse 12. We looked at this last time. We need to look at this again somewhat briefly. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and as we saw last time, he's using the image of getting dressed, all right? Much like you'd put on your clothes, you put on your pants, you put on your shirt, you put on your socks and your shoes. Paul says, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. He's using the image of getting dressed to describe Christian growth. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Growing in compassion, growing in kindness, growing in humility, meekness, and patience. He's using the image of getting dressed to describe the process of growing in these virtues and these characteristics. But what we need to remember this morning is that your ability to grow and change flows from your new identity in Christ. Okay? Your ability to grow in being more compassionate, your ability to grow in being more kind or being more meek or being more patient, your ability to grow and change, to mature as a Christian, flows from your new identity in Christ. Okay? Paul, remember, Paul starts to tell them to put on these characteristics, and he pauses and he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's your new identity. In Christ, if you're a Christian, you are among God's chosen ones. You are holy. You belong to God in a special way. You're consecrated to Him. You are His special treasure. You are beloved. You're a beloved child of God. That's your new identity. So your ability to grow, your ability to change, flows out of this new identity, not the other way around. The world will say, be more kind, be more compassionate, be nice, make some different changes in your life, and maybe one day you'll become that person you ought to be. The world will say, be nice, be kind, and become that new person. That's backwards, okay? Your new identity in Christ has to come first. First, you become a believer. First, you become a Christian. First, you're raised with Christ in the heavenly places. First, you become one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. First, you have the new identity, and now your ability to grow and change flows from your new identity. And again, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, bear with me if this seems repetitive or redundant, but it's so important that we understand what Paul is saying. In our text this morning, he's going to say, put on love. And we got to understand exactly what that means and what it doesn't mean. It does not mean simply try to be nice. It doesn't mean look deep inside and find some love within. So we've got to understand the background, even if that means kind of reviewing some things we've already talked about. Okay? There's only one truly righteous man. There's only one. There's only one truly righteous person, and it's not me, and it's not you. Okay? There's only one truly righteous person. That's Jesus. And so the only way that we can be declared righteous is through faith in Him. When you stand before God, you don't want God to declare you guilty. You don't want God to look at you and give you the thumbs down. You don't want God to look at you and condemn you. We want God to look at you and declare you righteous. But there's only one truly righteous person, and that's Jesus. So the only way you can be declared righteous is by faith in Him. In the ancient world, when you went to court, you would be declared either guilty or righteous. They didn't typically say guilty or innocent, but the guilty or righteous. Either you're guilty, you did something wrong, or you're righteous, you did the right thing. You're either guilty or righteous, or sometimes they would say you're guilty or you're justified. Either you're guilty, you did something wrong, or you're justified. You were justified in doing the right thing. You did the right thing. Either you're guilty or you're righteous. You're guilty or you're justified. Well, Romans chapter 5, Paul says, we as Christians are justified. We're declared righteous by faith. The only way we can be declared righteous is through faith in Him. So, we can say that a Christian is someone who has put on the legal righteousness of Christ. And again, bear with me if all this sounds like review. But back in verse 9, Paul says, you have put off the old self. Okay, past tense. Okay, the idea, like you took off your old dirty clothes. You've taken off the old you. You've taken off the old self. You've taken off the old identity. Literally, you've put off the old man. You've taken off the old Adam, that old identity of you as a sinner. You took that off like you take off your old dirty clothes. And he says, and you've put on the new self. You've put on the new identity. You've put on the new you. Literally, you've put on the new man. You've put on Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that's something that's happened in the past, that you've put on a new identity. You've become holy and beloved. You've become a believer. You are, as it were, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are like filthy rags, and when you trust Jesus, it's as if He puts on your filthy rags, as if He takes your place and He wears your sin and He goes to the cross in your place. When you trust in Jesus, it's as if He takes your filthy guilt and rags and He gives you His robes of righteousness. So that when you stand before God, it's like He sees you dressed in the legal righteousness of Christ, what theologians call the forensic righteousness of Christ. Okay, a Christian is someone who has put on the legal or the forensic righteousness of Christ. But the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't look at you and say, man, you are holy and beloved. The world doesn't see your new identity. We saw that back in verse 3. Your new life is hidden with Christ in God. It's real. It's true. That's who you are now. But the world doesn't yet see it. And so now you need to put on the actual righteousness of Christ. A Christian has put on the legal righteousness of Christ, and now you need to put on the actual righteousness of Christ. Having been declared righteous, you need to become righteous. And that's what Paul means, for example, in verse 12. When he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. He's saying you've put on Jesus. You have this new identity. You've been declared righteous. You're wearing the legal righteousness of Christ. You are righteous in the eyes of God, and therefore you need to begin to act like it. You need to put on the uniform, as it were, that comes with your new identity. Right? You get a new job. With it comes a new uniform. You have a new identity. All right, now you need to put the uniform on, the outfit that goes with it. You've been declared righteous. You're wearing the legal righteousness of Christ. So put on the compassion and the kindness and the patience and all these virtues and qualities that naturally go with being a righteous person. Okay? Or to put it this way, you need to grow into your new identity as a righteous person. And again, bear with me if all this sounds repetitive, but it's so important that we understand this. This is not pretending to be something you're not. This is accepting who you now are. This is coming to terms with you are a new person in Christ. You have a new identity, and you need to start to live that way. And you need to start to act that way. Paul says, you've put on the new person. You've put on Jesus. So we need to see it. So you need to start putting on kindness and compassion and so on. That's what Paul means this morning when he says, put on love. But how do we do this? Before we look at our text, how do I do this? How do I put on compassion? How do I put on kindness and meekness and humility and patience? How do I put on love? Well, again, it's not by just trying to be better. Okay, we put on these virtues by faith. Okay, we trust Jesus to save us. And then we trust Jesus to change us. Okay? We trust Jesus to save us, and then we trust Jesus to grow us. That's really important. When Paul is saying, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on tenderness and meekness and patience, and now he says, put on love. He's not saying just be nice. He's saying you have a new identity. And just like we trust Jesus to save us, now we trust Jesus to grow us. We trust Jesus to save us. Okay? By faith, we receive from Christ all the virtues that come with this new identity. All right, so you get a new job. Let's say you join the military. You got a new job. With it comes a spiffy new uniform, okay? So one day you come home wearing your new military uniform, and someone says, wow, you look sharp. Where did you get that uniform? Well, it came with the job. It came with the job, right? It comes with my new identity. In the same way, you have a new identity, okay? As a believer, as a new person in Christ, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're holy and beloved, and the uniform of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love that comes with a new identity. So, by faith, we are declared righteous, and then by faith we grow. By faith, we receive from Christ all these virtues that come with our new identity. So the point is, when Paul says put on love, he's not simply saying be nice, but he's saying by faith accept this is who you are now, and this is who you are becoming, and therefore we need to trust Christ. Remember, you are beloved. That means you are loved with a special saving love, and therefore you can put on love. We're receiving these things by faith in Jesus. We're accepting this is my new identity. This is who I'm called to be, and this is who I'm going to be, and therefore by faith I'm receiving. I'm trusting Christ to provide with me the compassion and the kindness and the patience and, in this case, the love that I need to begin showing other people. Okay, so with that in mind, we come to verse 14. Paul says, above all these, put on love. So I go to Jesus for compassion and kindness and patience and all the things I need to, all the ways I need to grow. And above all these, he says, put on love. What does that mean, above all these? Maybe he's simply saying that love is the most important virtue of all. That it's more important than compassion. It's more important than kindness. It's more important than patience. Maybe that's what he's saying when he says, above all these. Maybe he's saying love is the most important of all. There's a certain truth to that. We read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men of angels, I have these great supernatural gifts, but I have not love, I'm just making noise. I'm just a clanging gong. If I understand all mysteries and I have all faith, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything I have to the poor, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying love is essential. It's the most important quality or attribute. In fact, we didn't read this, but he goes on to say, love, hope, faith, these three, the greatest of these is love. So when Paul says above all these, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience, above all these, put on love, maybe he's simply saying love is the most important virtue or characteristic you could have. If you remember, Paul told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. The reason we preach and teach as pastors, the goal is love. Love is the most important quality or virtue. We saw that in our call to worship. Most important commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the most important characteristic, that virtue you most want to seek is love. But what's love? Well, we only have so much time, but we can say this. Love is a genuine, sincere, affectionate concern for other people. Our culture treats love as simply a feeling. I fell in love and then I fell out of love. Well, love does involve feelings. It's genuine, it's heartfelt, it's sincere, and it's affectionate. Of course there's feelings that accompany love, but it's not just a feeling. Love is a sincere, heartfelt, affectionate concern for other people. So that at the heart of it, it's a concern for what's best for somebody else. Okay, your love for your spouse is a little different than your love for your kids, which looks a little different than your love for your neighbor. Love expresses itself in different ways, but at its root, love is this genuine, sincere, heartfelt, and affectionate concern. Love is wanting and seeking what's best for somebody else. So when Paul says, above all these, put on love, maybe he's saying simply that the most important quality or characteristic is love, genuine, sincere concern for other people. But it's also possible that there's a little more going on here. Because remember, he's using the image of getting dressed. And he's just said, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. And now he says, above all these, put on love. Maybe he means on top of these. The way you put your overcoat on above everything else you're wearing. Remember that the high priest in Leviticus had special undergarments that he would wear underneath his priestly robes. So maybe the image here is that your compassion and your kindness, and your humility, and your meekness, and your patience are like your undergarments, but love is the priestly robe that you wear. Maybe that's what he means when he says, above all these things. Or maybe it's a different image even than that. Because he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. You know these television shows where contestants compete to make it in the fashion industry? I know you watch these things, okay? Where contestants design a wardrobe and the judges evaluate it, and oh, I like this, but you know what? That scarf, oh, that just pulls it all together. Mwah! You know, maybe that's what Paul is saying here, okay? That of all these things we need to put on, using the image of a wardrobe, maybe it's love pulls it all together. Love is the chef's kiss, the final touch. Or maybe, and I think maybe even more likely, he's literally referring to love as like the belt. Because remember, you would wear robes, and the belt would be the last thing you put on. You put on over, and it literally pulls it all together, literally. So maybe that's the image, is that love is like the belt that pulls all the other virtues together. It's possible to have compassion or kindness or patience, even almost to what we might call an extreme. We all have some characteristics that come to us naturally. We all have some characteristics that come to us more easily. Some of us are more bold and outspoken. It just comes easily to you. Some of us are more patient and kind. It comes easily to you. But those things can easily also be abused. Maybe you're being patient with someone because you're just such a compassionate, caring person. Or maybe you're being patient because you really don't want to have to deal with the person. You know, maybe you're confronting someone because you know that's really what the person needs. Or maybe it's just because you're short-tempered and you just speak your mind. See, any good quality can be taken out of context or done with the wrong motive or taken to the extreme. But love brings all these virtues together. He says, above all these, put on love which binds everything together. And maybe that image is that thinking about what's best for the other person brings all the other qualities into balance, into perfect harmony, so that maybe I'm more inclined to be patient and hold my tongue because I don't like conflict. But if this person really needs me to speak to her, love says I'm going to do that because that's what's best for her. And maybe I'm more inclined to just blurt and speak my mind and get things off my chest, but if this person needs me to hold my tongue, love says I'm going to hold my tongue. Maybe that's the image here, is that love holds all these virtues together. We're all naturally strong in certain areas, and certain areas are harder for us. Love holds it all together. That's the ruling or controlling theme, is I've got to think about what's best for the other person in this. So we can say that love is a genuine, sincere, heartfelt, affectionate concern for other people that holds all our other virtues together. But I think we can go a little further than that as well, because he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Which seems to be talking about more than just a balance and wellness among your virtues. But this idea of perfect harmony. It's been a few weeks or more than that since we've talked about this. But there was a problem of perfection in Colossae. Remember that? There were different people outside the church that were influencing the church saying, okay, being a Christian's fine, that's a good start, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be perfect, well, you need to become Jewish. You got to become circumcised. You got to follow the Jewish calendar. Or if you're off to a good start, but if you really want to be spiritual, you really want to be like us, well, then you've got to follow our man-made rules and our traditions. Or you've got to have an experience like our experience. Or you got to follow our group. Perfectionism is this idea that you can be better than the run-of-the-mill Christian. And you see, that's very appealing. It's very enticing that you can be better than the other people in your pew. You know, that there's a way to be better. That was the danger that's on the fringes of the church in Colossae that's tempting them, that you can be more spiritual, more perfect, if only you do this other thing or follow this other way of life or have this other experience or keep our rules or join our group. And can understand that temptation. Sometimes we maybe even think, hey, it would be so much better if other Christians were like me. Yeah, I mean, right? It's easy to think that way. It would be so much better if only other Christians could see what I see, if only they knew what I knew, if only they had my maturity. It's easy to think that way because we tend to think very individualistically instead of thinking corporately and congregationally. If you really think about the whole church, a perfect church, I put that in quotes, a perfect church would not be a church where everybody's a clone of each other. A perfect church would be a church where we agree on the scriptures, we agree on the gospel, we agree on the most important things, but where the Bible's less clear, there's freedom. A perfect church would allow for diversity and different perspectives. A perfect church would not insist everyone be mature like me, but a perfect church would have all kinds of people. A perfect church would have unbelievers that are visiting and hearing the gospel for the first time. A perfect church would have some new Christians that are just coming to the Lord. A perfect church would have some people who maybe have been Christians, but they've fallen away, and now they're coming back. A perfect church allows for all this diversity. And that seems to be the image that Paul is using here. Because he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the perfection here is not the perfection that these other groups were pursuing, but it's a perfection of harmony. That's the quote-unquote perfect church, when love brings us together, when love holds. That's the image that Paul wants to have, perfect harmony. In fact, he said that earlier back in chapter 2 when he says our hearts are being knit together in love. That's the perfection we want to pursue, a perfection that's not self-centered, but that's other-centered, where you're thinking about not just what you want to say, but what somebody else needs to hear. You're thinking about that couple that's younger than you. You're thinking about that older person who has different needs than you. You're thinking about these people who have different interests. Perfect harmony, okay, is in part a result of love in which we think about what's best for one another. So I would encourage you this morning, by faith, put on love and let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your hearts. This is what Paul says. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does that mean, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Sometimes people will say you need to accept Jesus, you need to receive Jesus, or you need to put Jesus on the throne of your life. What does Paul mean when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? And remember, I've mentioned this a couple weeks now, that when you hear Paul use the word domain or dominion or kingdom or sovereignty or reign or rule, your ears need to pick up, because the idea there is control. All right, real quickly. God is sovereign over all things. That simply means he's king. He's in control. Every Christian recognizes that. To some degree, every Christian knows God's in control. Now, when you begin to talk about the details, how does that work? Oh, that's where we disagree and we debate and we get wrapped around the axle. But in theory, every Christian understands and agrees God is sovereign. He's in control. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Every Christian understands that God is sovereign over all things and Jesus Christ is on the throne. Peter, for example, at Pentecost, said, no, for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You can know for certain Jesus Christ is on the throne. These are fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, that God is sovereign and Jesus Christ is on the throne. We say God rules this world through his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father is a spirit. But he rules this world through his Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God rules his world through his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to put Jesus on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Okay, these are facts of history, that God is in control and Christ is on the throne. God rules this world through his Son, Jesus Christ. These are already true, but they're not yet fully realize. They're not yet fully visible. We don't yet see the world in submission to Christ. When you look out the window or when you watch the news, you don't see everybody bowing to Jesus or obeying Jesus. Okay, we know it's true, but we don't yet see it. I hope you're recognizing a theme that's running through Colossians. There's all these things that are true that are not yet visible. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We can't see it yet. Your life is hidden. You have a new identity. The world can't see it. Christ is on the throne. We don't yet see it. There's all these truths that are true, although they're not yet fully realized. They're not fully visible yet. This is a theme that runs through Colossians. And so we're learning to walk by faith, not by sight. We're learning to trust and remind ourselves of these things we know to be true, even if and when we don't see them. We don't yet see the world in submission to Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 says God has placed Jesus on the throne and everything underneath his feet. And then it says, yet we don't yet see that. We don't yet see everything in subjection to him. We could say this: the world does not yet recognize the authority of God over their lives. God is in control and Jesus is on the throne, but the world doesn't acknowledge that. The world doesn't yet recognize that. So when Paul says, Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's not just saying, relax, chill out. He's saying a Christian is someone who has submitted to the authority of Christ. A Christian is someone who has surrendered to the authority of Christ. Sometimes we don't like what God is doing. Sometimes, even as a Christian, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. But a Christian is someone who has submitted or surrendered to the authority of Christ. A Christian is consciously under the power, the authority, and the control of Jesus Christ. I mean, in one sense, God's in control of everything and everybody. Jesus is on the throne. But a Christian is someone who is consciously under the power, the authority, and control of Jesus Christ. These are just facts. So when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he's saying, at least in part, recognize that Christ is on the throne. Recognize, accept, and trust the rule and reign of Christ over your life. Sometimes I just don't like what God is doing. Sometimes I feel like life is out of control, but I need to recognize, accept, and trust the rule and reign of Christ over my life. I need to submit to his authority and surrender to his will. Sometimes I just don't want to do what God wants me to do, but part of being a Christian is you submit to his authority and you surrender to his will. Or to put it another way, when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, I think he's saying trust that Christ is in control. So often it doesn't feel like Christ is in control. It doesn't look like Christ is in control. That's a theme of Colossians, that things are not always as they seem. In fact, you could say a theme of Colossians is that things are better than they seem. And so you've got to simply trust that Christ is in control and has made peace for you with God. Okay, remember we said Romans 5, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to trust that Christ is in control and has made peace for you with God. We are very concerned about feeling at peace. I don't want to be anxious. No one likes to be anxious. I don't want stress. I don't want ulcers. We want to feel better. And the world has a lot of ways to deal with stress. You can drink away your problems. You can numb yourself. You can avoid, you know, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Remember, he's talking about understanding, accepting, and embracing, acknowledging what's already true. Back in what, verse 2, set your mind on things above. He's saying you got to keep in mind you are at peace with God. It may seem at times like God doesn't care, or God doesn't see, or God is out to get you. Those things are not true. Trust that Christ is in control and that he has made peace for you with God. That's a fact. You are at peace with God. Even when you don't feel at peace, you are at peace if you're in Christ. Christ has made peace for you with God. And that means that we can enjoy peace within. You're not always going to feel at peace within, but because you are at peace with God, yes, we can have a measure of peace within. Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah says, Lord, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Well, there Isaiah is talking about this experience of peace, this inner feeling of peace. God, you keep us in peace when our mind is stayed on you because we trust in you. That's what Paul is talking about. Set your mind on things above. Remind yourself what is true. No matter how you feel, God has made peace with you. You are at peace with God. And therefore, even when you don't feel at peace, even when you feel anxious, you are at peace. And so more and more you can feel peace. You can experience peace. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4 when he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the feelings of peace that are based on the fact of peace. Jesus Christ has made peace with you, with God. You are at peace with God. And the more we call that to mind, we understand what is true. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. I am at peace with God. The more you understand that, the more you'll begin to experience peace. You'll feel that peace within. And peace with each other. Again, if you look at our text, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That sounds very personal. seems very individualistic, very intimate. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It sounds very individualistic. But then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In one body. That's corporate. That's as a congregation. He's saying, you were called to peace, and you were called to peace in your heart, and you let Christ rule, peace rule in your heart. But then he's saying, we're all called to this. We're called to peace together, that we can enjoy peace with one another. There are all these groups outside the church, and they're competing with each other. They all have their own ideas of what it means to be spiritual, or what it means to be righteous, or what it means. But within the church, we can experience peace with one another. This is what he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Now, we're going to talk about thankfulness and gratitude, Lord willing, next week, because Paul's going to get into that in the next couple of verses of how we can be more thankful. But I don't think Paul is saying, and another thing, be thankful. I think rather he's describing life in the kingdom. Remember, back in chapter 1, God has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's delivered you from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's what Paul's describing, is this life in the kingdom. He's describing how good it is. He's been talking about compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Last week we looked at bearing with one another, forgiving with each other. Now he talks about putting on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And he's talking about the peace of Christ. And so now when he says be thankful, I think he's saying, isn't that great? That's what he's saying. This is the good life. Life in the kingdom. When the peace of Jesus Christ rules over you, when that becomes the ruling factor, the ruling influence of your life, when you let that determine the mood, as it were, that's going to set the temperature of your life. It's the peace of Christ, reminding myself that I have peace with God and Jesus is in control, and letting that control me, letting that motivate me, let that determine what I consider a good day and a bad day. I have peace with God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul says, isn't that good? Be thankful. Thank God that he saved you and brought you into his kingdom. That's what he's saying. I think. Thank God that he saved you and brought you into his kingdom. Be thankful his plans for you are good. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This is kind of what Paul is describing. The shalom, the peace, the blessedness that comes with being under the authority of Jesus. You're not under the dominion of darkness. You're in the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's so good. It's so good. Paul says, accept this new identity. You're a child of God now. You're in the kingdom. Put on love and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, what you have done for us, what you're doing for us, is good beyond our understanding. We look forward to seeing it more and more in the future. We look forward to understanding it. We look forward to seeing it more fully realized one day, Lord. For now, it's not always something we see, but we know it's true. We know it's true. Thank you that you love us and you have given your Son for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow into our new identity. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to put on love. Help us, Lord. May our lives be ruled by the peace of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, individually and corporately as a congregation. Rule over us, Lord, with peace and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.